Why is it hard to talk about Jesus at Christmas? I mean, shouldn't it be really easy to talk about Jesus at Christmas? Jesus is all over the place. Jacob and I went into the city this week and we saw the giant toy statues and the tree outside of City Hall. He wasn't a big fan of the Police bagpipe band. Sorry, Christian Bingley. We also went and saw the window display outside of Meijer. And if you went right to the very end of the display, in that small dark corner, there he was, a nativity scene. Jesus was there at Christmas. There are Christmas carols being played in the shops. They're probably on the radio as well. And in amongst the songs about the snow and the chimneys, there are songs sung about Jesus. Jesus is all over the place at Christmas. I mean, it's even called Christmas. But I reckon that many of us find it hard to talk about Jesus at Christmas, just as hard as any other time of the year. In fact, we may even find it harder, as Steve mentioned at the start. One of the reasons for this is that Christmas is cutesy. It's for kids. Christmas is trees and snow and light displays. It is elves and flying reindeer. And even if we get rid of all of that extra trimming, the way that the birth of Jesus is depicted in our nativity scenes, it is just, it's so cutesy. There's a beautiful baby. He's surrounded by lambs and calves. And this baby, well, he's an idealized baby. According to the carols, no crying he makes. No wonder people think that Christmas, it's just for the kids. It's something we do just for the kids. For adults, Christmas isn't the most wonderful time of the year, but one of the most stressful. The credit limit's exhausted, the calendar's full, and we're anxious about spending a whole day with our family, or sad that we're not. And so our conversation at Christmas, there's no time to talk about Jesus. It's all, what are you doing at Christmas? How are you going to survive the Christmas season? The problem isn't just that Christmas is cutesy, and as adults we've got real life to deal with. But if you were to open your mouth and about the birth of Jesus and say that you believe what it says, it's absurd. I mean, a virgin giving birth. That might have held water with prehistoric Jews, but we modern people, we know that you need one man and one woman to get a baby, don't we? And then there's this story about men traveling long distances following a star. It's crazy. No one in our modern world would look to the stars for advice about their life or to predict the future. And there's angelic visitors. Do you really believe that there are these supernatural spiritual creatures that fly around invisibly, occasionally showing themselves up to simple folk like shepherds? The whole story is absurd. It's something that I felt, even teaching year one RE, look, this story that it's cutesy, it's absurd. It's not just the absurdity and the cutesiness of the Christmas story that causes problems, but our anxiety. The gospel message is a message that cuts to the core. Most of our conversation with people, it's about the banal and the everyday. But the gospel forces us to talk about life and death, heaven and hell. It's a message that's confronting. Yes, the gospel is a message about God's love for humanity, but it's his love for sinful, broken, helpless humanity. And no one wants to think of themselves that way. We are strong, self-made individuals. We don't need anyone's help, let alone, especially not, help from some God who needs to step in to save us. Now, I admit that as we speaking about Jesus, I find evangelism hard, and I'm a professional Christian. And so what we're doing today, I'm being a little bit self-serving here because this is a message that I need to hear, and I think we all need to hear. As we look at talking about Jesus at Christmas, I'm not going to give you a bunch of one-liners to drop or a how-to manual, because what I find gets me going in evangelism is being reminded of the truth of the gospel. of how good Jesus is and how desperately I and my friends and family and neighbors, how desperately we all need the grace offered by him. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to open up 1 John, which reveals the majesty and goodness of Jesus and our desperate need for him. John's gospel isn't normally where you go to find the Christmas story. Even though Christmas makes a really huge mark in our calendar, what we think about when we think about the Christmas story, Mary, Joseph, shepherds, wise men, in my Bible, it takes up a whole 6 pages, which is less than 0.5% of all the pages in the Bible. And none of those pages are in John's gospel. John doesn't mention shepherds or angels, but his biography of Jesus unveils the meaning behind these events. He doesn't talk about the baby in a feeding trough or a virgin bearing child, but he shows that this baby is God with us. Now, John doesn't use Jesus' name until his story gets underway. In chapter 1, verse 1, he talks about Jesus using a title, a code name. He says that he is the Word. Why does he call him this? Well, the title Word, it's a title pregnant with meaning, but the main idea is that Jesus is the revealer of God. How do we get to know people? By speaking with them. That's what we're going to do with the students over morning tea. We're going to get to know them by speaking to them. How do you get to know God? By his word. But Jesus isn't just a bunch of sounds coming out of God's mouth. He's not pen markings in a book that God wrote. He is God himself. Now, this is tricky stuff, but John helps us to understand it by saying that Jesus is so divine that he is the creator. One of the things that makes God God is that he is our creator. God the Father, he's the creator. God the Word, Jesus, he's the creator, both equally God. So look at your Bibles there in John 1:1. If you've got your Bibles open, please, if you don't have them open, please open them. If you do, look there, John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John goes round and round in circles explaining this, saying that Jesus, the Word, is fully divine, yet Jesus and God the Father, they're distinct. They're not the same person. Now, this is tricky to get our heads around because there is nothing else like it. And it's because it's tricky and doesn't fit with anything else that we know that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses reject what John says. Instead of believing that the Word was God, they, to make it more palatable, they say, well, Jesus was sort of God-ish. But what Christmas says about Jesus is much more profound. And we should expect that God blows our mind and our ways of thinking. He is the creator. God is not like the things he has made. God is uniquely Father, Son, Spirit, triune. This is mind-blowing stuff. We could spend a lifetime just digging into these first 3 verses of the majesty and uniqueness of the triune God. But we'd be missing something incredible if we didn't keep reading and see what Christmas says about God, what Christmas says about Jesus. These first 3 verses, that's God in eternity. But down in verse 9, we hear the amazingly good news that this God, who is triune, who made everything that exists, in Jesus, this God came into the world. So jump down to verse 9, John 1, verse 9. The true light, and that's another title that John gives to Jesus, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then keep jumping down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you think that the idea of the Trinity is hard to comprehend, what is even more incredible is that the Word of God, who has always existed, who is true God of true God, as the carol says, who created everything, who was with God in the beginning, became truly human. Jesus wasn't an apparition, a divine hologram. It wasn't that God put on some human mask or took over some human body and made it into his puppet. baby Jesus in the manger, Jesus walking around Galilee and Judea, boy Jesus growing up in Egypt and Nazareth, is God. The Word was God. He took on human flesh and human nature, fully God and fully human. The word that captures this truth, incarnation. It's not a word to describe Moggle Road in peak hour, the incarnation. Thank you. I thought about that a lot. But it's God become flesh. The carn bit, it's like carnivore. Something, someone that eats flesh. Carne, it's the Greek word for flesh. But what does it mean? Well, in Matthew, Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Incarnation, Emmanuel, means both that God hasn't abandoned humanity. He is with us, caring for us. But more than that, everyone who saw Jesus 2,000 years ago, they were seeing the true God. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is something that Muslims deny about God. Years ago, Anita and I were in Malaysia and we saw a bumper sticker on a car. God begets not, nor is he begotten. It's from the Quran. It's Surah 112:3. Muslims believe that it's below God, an affront to his majesty and divinity, to come down and get involved with creation. But Jesus shows us that the opposite is true. It's God's glory that is seen in the incarnation, that God isn't distant and uncaring, but he's willing to descend and take on flesh, and not just to become a human cute baby, but to go down, down, down his life, through his life to the cross. This isn't the shame and folly of God, but his glory. It's God's glory that he came and lived with us. We make a big deal when an important person comes to town. Love him or hate him, it was a big deal when Charles and Camilla visited Australia this year. Crowds of people, flags waving. When Taylor Swift was in town a few weeks ago, that was all that Facebook wanted to tell me about. But Christmas is bigger than this. It's bigger because Jesus is God in the flesh, much more glorious than any human celebrity. It's bigger because of the mystery. How can one person be fully God and fully human? Bigger because Jesus is holy. When the Old Testament prophets spoke about the day of the Lord, the day when God himself would come and visit the world, it was a terrible thing because it's the day that God would come to judge. But 2,000 years ago, God didn't come to visit. Jesus came and lived a full human life. And God didn't come in judgment, but came in grace. So the first thing that Christmas shows us about Jesus is that Jesus is God in flesh, fully God, fully human. As amazing and mind-blowing as it is, it means that in Jesus we look God in the eye and see him truly. And what we see when we look at Jesus is grace. So verse 16, John 1:16, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. What's grace? Grace is something good that you don't deserve. Some people say that mercy is not getting the punishment you do deserve. Grace is getting the good thing that you don't deserve. It's a gift. A gift is something good that you don't deserve. If you deserved it, it would be a prize or payment. You don't deserve a gift. When the Word became flesh, what we deserved was judgment, punishment, death. What we got was grace, a saviour, God's glory revealed, forgiveness, peace. But to see this more clearly, we've got to ask the second question, which is, what does Christmas say about us? So we've seen what Christmas says about Jesus. Christmas shows us that Jesus is the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity who's come to earth, taken on flesh, not to bring judgment, but to bring grace. But as John shows the majesty and mystery of the incarnation, he weaves into it who we are, what humanity is, because it's as we see who we are and what we deserve that we realize the enormity of God's grace in Christ. And the first thing that John says about humanity is that we are darkness. We are evil, sinful, rebellious people. So back up to verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness is just way too obvious. And at Christmas time, the contrast stands out. This week, we were reminded that it was only 10 years ago that the Cronulla riots took place. Only 1 year ago that there were hostages taken in Martin Place. This year, there's been the focus on the darkness in too many homes in the form of domestic violence. Every night on the news, there is stories of evil deeds done by sinful people. Now, we may not end up in the media, but when we're honest with ourselves, we know that the same darkness that is out there is in here too. We are jealous and angry. We protect our own instead of others. We are selfish. We are darkness. This is the world that Jesus, the light, came into. But no matter what the darkness did, even to the point of crucifying Jesus, the darkness did not overcome him. And because of our darkness, when Jesus came, we didn't recognize him. We are so blinded by the darkness that when the light came, we couldn't recognize it and we rejected him. So verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This shows just how deep the darkness goes. Jesus is our creator, and he's taken on flesh, not to punish us or oppress us, but to lavish grace upon us. And how do people say thanks? By rejecting him. When I was a kid, my nana was a particularly generous gift giver. But I was such a rotten, selfish kid that I resented having to write a letter or make a phone call to say thanks. How horrible of me. But our rejection of Jesus is bigger. It's bigger because of who Jesus is and because the gift that he gives is bigger. It's not a CD or a computer game, but his gift is to make sinners children of God. So verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. If you've accepted Jesus, if you believe he is the Word made flesh, the one who was with God in the beginning, and if you've accepted his gift, which is his own life, lived for you and died for you, then the gift that is on offer is to make you a child of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? It means that everything that he has is yours by birthright. Earlier this year, William and Kate had a baby, Princess Charlotte. What does it mean for her to be the daughter of a prince, the granddaughter of the queen? Well, her home is a palace. She is born into unimaginable wealth, prestige, fame. She has power, even though she is a fair way down the line of succession. And she did nothing, squat, to earn this or deserve it. She just happened to be born to the right parents. Yet all these benefits and privileges are hers by birth. Jesus came to people who are darkness, whose hearts are full of selfish, evil desires, yet we can become children of God. And all the privileges and benefits of that, peace and friendship with God, forgiveness and eternal life, they become ours not because we've done something to deserve it, but ours by new birth. This is the good news of Christmas. Christmas tells us who we are and who Jesus is. The one in the manger is the true God who created the stars and seas, the ants and atoms. And even though we are people living in darkness, the eternal Son took on flesh to bring us grace and make us children of God. This is great news, isn't it? This is news that makes us want to speak about Jesus. But it is hard. And we can see why it's hard. The world we're speaking to, it's darkness. People will reject Jesus. The darkness tried to overcome Jesus, nailing him to the cross. The darkness is still trying to overcome Jesus, but it won't. But despite how hard it is, the news is good. Despite our perception, it's not cute or absurd. It's the glory of the eternal God on display for all creation to see. And as we speak about Jesus, what's on offer is nothing short of royalty. Becoming a child of Almighty God, forgiveness, reconciliation, peace with God. This week, we're on mission. Together as a church, in partnership with the students from ES, we're going to be speaking the good news of Jesus. We're creating opportunities to speak the good news of Jesus this Christmas. If you're not able to be part of the kids' club, please pray for it. We're almost hitting the 60 mark of kids registered, but we can probably squeeze a couple more in. So as Steve said, if there's noisy kids next door, invite them along. If you're going to be part of it, there are going to be bucket loads of opportunities to speak about Jesus to the kids and the parents as they drop off their kids and pick them up. On Tuesday night, there's a couple of families who are doing things with friends and neighbours to create opportunities to speak about Jesus. And the high school guys, we're going to get together and play some computer games and board games and then stopping to hear from one of the uni students talk about how they became a child of God. There are opportunities to speak about Jesus. We've got carols at the end of the week. Invite your friends. It's probably the easiest event to invite your friends to. Lots of people, they love carols. But more than just inviting them, take the risk, drop the clangor, ask your friend what they think about Jesus. Tell them that you really believe that the baby in the manger is our Creator. And pray. And pray that they receive God's grace in Jesus. Let's start doing that now. Lord God, we thank you for the coming of Jesus. That some 2,000 years ago, the Word who was with God and was God.